house of the Lord to enjoy fellowship with one another. If you're a guest with us today, we're glad that you're here. And we have a gift for each of our guests after the services, just outside the doors as you exit today. But if you would let us know that you were here just by filling out the portion of your bulletin and turn that in when the offering plate goes by, we'd appreciate it. Just a couple of announcements that we want to highlight for today. We have a reception today at 4 o'clock in honor of Ruth Hudson, who longtime member. She's going to be relocating overseas very soon, and so it's our opportunity just to wish her well on her relocation and say goodbye. Also tonight, after the service, we will have a reception for the Nichols family, as Ryan is going in view of a call. And also remember, this Wednesday night is our final night of Awana with their award ceremony this Wednesday night at 6:15. Aaron?
Will you stand with me as we begin worship this morning as we say and ask our Lord to open up the heavens? Let's sing, church.
We waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, burn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason we're here.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're seeing.
Flowing from your heart and filling every part of our prayer. It is good to be here this morning with everybody. Pastor was out of town this weekend because his son was getting married, and so he went to Kansas City to be with his son and now daughter-in-law at this point. So be praying for them as they're traveling either later today or tomorrow morning. But I am glad that I get to preach today. I don't believe that it's often that a youth pastor gets to preach on his last day on a Sunday morning, so it's actually a delight to be able to do that. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And if you've ever read a letter by Paul, there's a whole lot more to his introduction than merely a hello. Right? Basically, what Paul will typically do in his introduction is lay out his thesis, his purpose in writing the letter. Almost all of it is contained right in the first few verses. So we're going to read those first few verses, his introduction, his hello, right? His laying out of the point of his letter. And then we're going to read a few verses beyond that to chapter 10 and get to his kind of first main portion of that. All right, so hopefully everyone is there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And in this we'll see encouragement, I hope, but also caution and warning. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a contrary gospel to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come together worshiping you. Father, I hope having a true encounter with you this morning and seeing you for who you truly are. And Father, we pray that now as we work through the first part of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, that you would bless and you would honor the reading of it and the explaining of it. Father, convict our hearts of the truth, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as always, we're just going to kind of work through this verse by verse and try to explain what's going on here. So, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So apostle, what this word means is a delegate or a representative that has been entrusted with a mission and is carrying it out with the authority of the sender of that message. So Paul has been sent to accomplish a specific mission with a specific message. The question then is, who sent him? Well, he says here in this verse, he was not sent from men nor through a man, but instead, his sending is a divine sending, and it came through Christ and God the Father. So we need to be clear here that Paul is not denying Christ's humanity. It's very important that Christ be holy God and holy man in order to be the full propitiation for our sin, or to be in the place of our sin, to be the true and better Adam. It's very important that that be the case. So he's not denying the humanity. Rather, he's saying that Christ is not the same as us. He is not like any other man. Paul purposely here connects Christ with the Father to be sure that those who are going to read this letter in Galatia, and even us today, to be sure that we understand the difference between us and Him. Remember what Christ said of Himself and the Father. He said this: "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That's in John 14, 9. And then He says in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." He's not the same as us. Paul starts his letter this way because there are false teachers in this Galatian church. And really, the same group of false teachers were all over the known world in the churches of that day. But they were trying to discredit Paul's preaching and missionary efforts. They're trying to get in the way of what God had sent him to do, to claim that he was not a true ambassador of Christ or a true apostle of Jesus Christ. But Paul distinguishes himself here as a true apostle by emphasizing that God and Christ, not any man, had sent him. And then to seal the deal, to make it even more impressive that he is this apostle, that he is not sent, has not been sent by man, but was sent by God alone through Jesus Christ, Paul adds that the one who commissioned him to preach is the one who raised Christ from the dead. That's a pretty powerful statement, because there is no person on earth that has the power to breathe life. We are not the same as him. He is far better than we will ever be. And the one who has the power to breathe life and raise Jesus from the dead is the one who commissioned Paul as an apostle with a mission and gave him the authority to say the things that he was to say to the church of his day and to us now. Verse 2. "And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Now here, brothers, this word serves two purposes. And first, it establishes that Paul is not writing this letter on his own authority, but, as we've already said, on the authority of Christ. And furthermore, the brothers, the other apostles back in Jerusalem, agree with the contents of the letter. Second, understanding where the brother is in Christ is of utmost importance to understanding Paul's heart in writing this letter. One commentator says, "To be a brother or sister in Christ is to be a son or daughter of God, a status to which our former existence poses no barrier to our union with Christ and fellowship in His body." Paul says in chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 of this very same letter, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise of God. Not only have we been made into new creations in Christ, but we are also ambassadors for God the Father, urging all who will listen to be reconciled to Him and to Him alone." In verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." To the true brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, "Grace and peace to you." Paul, all of Paul's letters begin this way. If you ever read them, if you never read Paul's letters to the churches, read them. I hope we're all reading the Bible in general, but read these letters. Really think on them and contemplate them. I mean, not just his, but even Peter's and John's and James. I mean, these letters to the churches are so important to our understanding of how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament promises and how it applies to the church, not just in his day, but for all of time. All right, so Paul begins his letters with a reference to these two blessings from God. And now here, this Greek word for grace that, you know, we've translated into English as grace, not necessarily we, but the smart people who translate dead languages into our language and other languages, what it means is this: an undeserved act of kindness. That's what that word means. Former late pastor R.C. Sproul says this: it refers to all that God has given us in Christ, nothing of which we have earned or can repay. And then he continues in his commentary on this that peace points to the relationship that Christ's death and resurrection has established with God for those who believe the gospel. So Paul explains this even better, his own commentary on what this means in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So, grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to verse 4, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In verse 5, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is where he ends his introduction, his hello. There's a lot more in that than just a hello. But just in verse 5, this should cause us to really truly consider something. To consider who God is and what he has done. Truly considering and meditating on this, who he is, what he has done to bring us his grace and peace, should cause us to fall on our knees in worship, in thanksgiving, and in praise. Why? Because God alone is worthy of our unending adoration, our unending love. We do not study the scriptures simply to grow in knowledge. Do we learn more when we read the scriptures? Absolutely. Should we learn more when we read the scriptures? Absolutely. But if it ends at knowledge, then it's a waste of time. We do not read the scriptures simply to grow in knowledge, but instead so that we can grow more fully in love with and enjoy this God who has demonstrated his amazing love for us in this: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Taking on our sin, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be in a right relationship with God that had not existed since the time Adam fell. And amen here means, just simply means that so be it. And so what Paul and the other apostles and these true children of God, they're stamping their approval on what Paul is going to teach the church through this letter. Amen. So be it. This is all true, and you should listen, is what Paul is saying. We should listen and not take what he's going to say lightly in this letter. And since God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned Paul and sent him as an apostle, we can safely assume that God himself approves of the message. Because it's his message. Because he commissioned Paul with that purpose. Now, that Paul has laid out his heart for this whole message to the church of Galatia. He's given us this thesis introduction, this thesis statement of what his purpose is. He continues with verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul is genuinely shocked that so many that had shown faith in Christ are so quickly turning away from the truth to a different gospel or a different good news. So what is this different good news? Because it's important to understand if we can turn away from God to a false teaching, then it's important to know what the false teaching is. Right, so he lays this out there, specifically in this letter. Paul is fighting against a group called the Judaizers. All right, that was their name, the Judaizers. And what they believed is that Christ was the Son of God, But that forgiveness of sin did not only come through Christ's perfect obedience to the law of God. They also believe that one must, in addition to believing on Christ, follow the ceremonial laws of the Jewish faith. Now, these laws, these ceremonial laws, these cleansing laws, were established by God to show his people that they were not spiritually clean and needed to be washed of their filth in order to be in God's presence. Very similar to the passage from Hebrews that Pastor Aaron read just a little while ago. Right? Same idea. There are these priests who offer up sacrifices day and night, all day long they're doing this, but they don't save anybody from anything. They point to the one who would save his church for all time through his death, burial, and resurrection as the perfect Lamb of God. That is their purpose. The ceremonial laws do the same thing. They show us that we are spiritually unclean, that we cannot do anything on our own. They do not cleanse us in the presence of God for eternity. They point us to the one who will cleanse us through his blood. These laws were designed to point us towards Christ. And to show us that we must repent and follow him as our Savior. And the Judaizers believed that they still had to be ceremonially cleansed in addition to Christ's spiritual cleansing of his people. For example, in this very letter, Paul attacks their belief that one must be circumcised in order to truly be forgiven of his sin and be seen as clean in God's sight. Now, what is the difference in these two gospels? One is grace plus works for the remission of sin, and the other, the only true gospel, is purely unmerited kindness. Unmerited favor that we can never repay. If we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, we often behave as though the Judaizers are correct. Now, hopefully, none of us are requiring new converts to Christianity to be circumcised, right? Especially as an adult. Now, that's not cool. Right? We would never do that. Those people are off their rockers. They're a little crazy. Why would you have somebody do something so extreme? And it is extreme. But we don't like to think that we actually do the same thing. Maybe seems less extreme, but it has the same end goal. It has the same error. We have our own versions of this. Maybe we think people should dress a certain way or sing certain songs and not others. Maybe we think that people have to look a certain way. There's a whole host of things we could throw in here. Just start thinking about, think about that. Really be honest. When we look at somebody and we look at them and we say, well, that person doesn't look like a Christian. Why are we saying that? What's the reason? Because if it's anything other than that they do not bear the fruits of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in their life, then it is a false reason. And it's legalism. And it's being just like the Judaizers. Maybe we require people to look like us with their looks and their behavior instead of looking like and behaving like Christ alone. This is the same as to believing that we are not saved by grace through Christ alone. Verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, a true gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. As one commentator says this, there is no teaching that claims Christ's redemptive achievement needs to be supplemented by our efforts. No teaching that does that deserves to be called good news. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The work of Christ is all that is acceptable to God the Father. Isaiah says this, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Some translations, probably here in the room, say our righteousness is like filthy rags. We are not capable of making the Father love and accept us as his children. Ultimately, these false teachers were saying, if you would do what I tell you to do, you can experience God's grace and live in his peace. Or, don't worry, sinner. Only some of your rags are filthy. Put those away and get out the clean ones. Believing the teaching and teaching that anything that leads people to believe something along these lines spits in the face of Christ and his cross, because ultimately, this is the problem, it teaches that Christ is the... It does not teach that Christ is the only perfect replacement for our sin. We are saved by Christ alone. Let us not believe anything or anyone that teaches otherwise. And this is what Paul says in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul warns his readers to flee from any teaching that is different than what he and the apostles had taught them. They were taught by Jesus himself. In fact, he says, if anyone teaches something other than unmerited kindness through faith in Christ, let him be accursed. So what does this mean? Paul is saying, let him be condemned to hell. Jesus says it like this. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to teach something that leads a person into further rebellion against God. Pretty harsh. And it should cause us to think and ponder and wonder, where do I fit in this? What do I really believe? And then verse 9, as we have said before, so I now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell. To drive his point home, Paul repeats himself and emphasizes that this is not the first time he and the apostles have said this very thing to the churches. And not just the church of Galatia. You read the other letters, you see this kind of stuff popping up everywhere, and they're always fighting against it. And he doesn't actually say this very lightly either. All right, so Paul's not just flippantly throwing out there, be condemned to hell. You too, condemned to hell. And you, hell, hell. You, all of you, go to hell, right? That's not what he's saying, right? But it can seem that way if we're not careful. It can appear to mean that he's being this kind of rude, but he's not saying this lightly. He's saying this with great care and concern, because when the integrity of the only true gospel is at stake, Paul does not hesitate to unleash the full fury of his righteous anger at this gospel, at those who are leading people straight to hell. Often we get uncomfortable making the claim that some churches, maybe in our own area or in the world, in our country, wherever that may be, we get uncomfortable claiming that they're actually leading people to hell, even though they may appear to preach the love of God. But remember what Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day. We should not be uncomfortable making this distinction. Remember this. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you've only made him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. So what Paul is saying is not out of line. Because Jesus himself makes the same claims to false gospels. Not everyone who claims to preach the gospel of Jesus is a true believer. We must be cautious. And like Paul, we must beg each other, be cautious of what you listen to. Be cautious of who we follow. And in our day, we can just get online and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. We can't even get on social media without someone in our church posting something by some preacher that's a great quote or their understanding of a specific verse in the Bible. But if I'm honest, sometimes I see some of those posts and I'm like, why are you posting him? He preaches a false gospel. Why, what he said in that one little statement, or she said in that one little statement, may seem good. When you take their whole understanding of the gospel, they're leading people to hell, just as Paul and Christ have both said. We must beg each other, urge each other to be cautious. We must also be certain that Paul is not describing us. How can we know if we fall into this false line of thinking and teaching? All right, Paul says this, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. As he was not sent by men, so does he not seek the approval of men. The true gospel is only approved and acceptable to those who believe the true gospel message. Understand this. The message of God's redemptive plan is by its very nature offensive. It is far easier to tell someone that if they do certain things, then God will love them. Or even that we can continue living our lives however we want without consequence. Why is this easier? Because it implies there is something good inside of us. It implies that we are not inherently holy, evil, and wicked sinners to our very core. To believe this false gospel that says there's something good in us, that we can put the dirty rags away and get the clean ones out so God will love us more or we'll be more acceptable in his eyes. To believe this requires us to still be lost, because it means we have not wholly put our hope and trust in Christ alone as the only perfect means of redemption and the only restorer of our relationship to our Creator God. The gospel we share must start with God. One, he created. We rebelled. Christ lived perfectly in our place, died in our place, and rose from the grave, defeating our rebellion, our sin, and our death. What is more humbling than being told that we are all sinners that deserve execution? It's offensive. Remember, when we consider who God is and what he has done, we should fall on our knees and worship, thanksgiving, and praise. This is the opposite of believing we have something good to offer. This is what Paul is getting at. He would rather be shunned by men because he preached the true gospel than to be eternally shunned by God because he watered the gospel down to tickle the ears of his audience. To do this would mean that he would not be a servant of Christ. Instead, he would be a servant of men because he was more concerned about their feelings than he was the truth that they are destined for hell and that only Christ could bring them grace and peace. To preach this false gospel means that all who hear it are not capable of receiving true grace and peace because they are only becoming, as Jesus said, twice the sons of hell that we are. So in conclusion, to wrap it all up, like Paul, we who are in Christ have been called into God's grace and peace through Jesus alone. His unmerited favor and restored relationship with us demands that we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as we go about our lives. When we contemplate the truth of who God is and what he has done, we should We should fall on our knees in total worship, in total thanksgiving, in total praise. Why? Because He alone is worthy of our love, which should lead us to see ourselves for what we are and repent of our sin, then live in humility because this God who does not need us called us to be His witnesses to a rebellious people. And remember that we are heirs with Christ because He purchased us with His blood. He has not left us alone. Not only is His Spirit always with us, He says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm sending one to be with you, to guide you, to continue teaching you. That's the Spirit of God. His Spirit is always with us. He's also given us brothers and sisters to share in this ministry with, in His mission with. We're a part of the body of Christ. I'm not a lone follower of Jesus. We are followers of Jesus together, urging each other daily, be cautious. Follow the truth. Flee from false teachings. We must purposely, daily, study the Scriptures to be certain that we do actually know the true gospel. And there should be concern here. Not only do we want to preach the truth, but we also should want to know the difference between true preachers of the Scriptures and false ones. We have to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. And I'm sure you've heard about these guys before, these people. They would listen to Paul's teaching. They would take it home and weigh it against the Scriptures. And if they had determined it false, they would not have come back to hear anymore. They would flee from false teaching. If we teach or follow a different gospel message, we may find ourselves shunned by God for all eternity. So be on guard of false teachers. Never assume someone is preaching the true gospel, but evaluate what they say next to the Word of God alone. If they are false, do not be afraid to say it in gentleness and respect. Peter says this very thing. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. This same principle applies not just when we're asked, but when we see it and hear it, to gently and kindly say, brother, that is wrong. Here's the truth. Sister, that is incorrect. Here is the truth. Follow it, repent of this false understanding of Christ and the gospel message, for I fear you will spend eternity in hell. Turn to the truth, but do this in gentleness and respect. And finally, know that there is hope for everybody. If you believe the true gospel already, then awesome. Amen. Worship God with all joy when we read the Scriptures together and when you read them alone and with your families and when you're driving in the car, wherever you may be going, and even when we sing together because we're redeemed. And we should love to proclaim it as the song says. And we should lift it up with all intensity and truth. But if you followed a gospel that can be defined as a grace plus works, legalism, Judaizers, requiring yourself and others to believe certain things in order to be accepted by God, you can repent of this sin and finally live in the true grace and peace that only God the Father can give through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him alone. And during this time of response, come and talk to one of us or grab one of your friends, a family member, someone you trust. And truly, maybe for the first time, bend the knee to our King. And if you can say, I'm not even a partial follower of Christ, I don't even try, I would say to you, God the Father demonstrated His amazing love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, a rebel against His kingdom, Christ Jesus died for you. You don't delay. Come to His table of grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this admonishment from Paul, so honest and raw. Lord, I hope and pray that as we read it, as we considered it, that we were challenged with the truth, that if there's any error in our understanding of who you really are, any error in our understanding of the true gospel, of our true and better Adam, who defeated sin and death, and has given us the only hope truly available to mankind. Father, I pray that person would repent. And Father, for myself and all of us, always, Father, we beg that your Spirit would guide us to see the truth, that we would not neglect the reading of your word, Father, not just for knowledge, but for a better understanding and love of who you are. But Father, in response to that, we have to see ourselves for what we really are. A people deserving hell, but Lord, prayerfully redeemed because we bent the knee to our King. So Father, lead us as your Spirit so desires and convicts as we sing and respond to your word in song. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.